All right, Isaiah chapter 6, another dense chapter of the Bible. There's so much here to go over, but I'm going to spend most of my time near the end of this passage. It's an extremely important doctrine we're going to get through. But let's get started here. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now, when we started in chapter number 1, we noticed that the span of his preaching and of these books is it covers the reign of 4 different kings. So we're at chapter 6 now, so we could safely, I think, assume that chapters 1 through 5 or 6, right, was given, spoken, created during the time of Uzziah's reign. Now, obviously, there's no way that Isaiah was even, I think, alive and preaching during all the entire year span. I went over that in chapter 1. But here we get to see this is a moment now saying, okay, this reign has ended. Now the next king is going to reign. And so the preaching that we're going to see continuing forward is going to be during that time frame. Now, sometimes that matters and sometimes it doesn't. But, I mean, God puts this in here for a reference so that we do know it does matter in some cases. You're going to want to look at that and remember that. And, you know, I've preached on this before. I'm probably not going to get into it very much except for maybe when it becomes pertinent of what else is going on, because we have other stories in Scripture from the Chronicles and the Kings that tell us other events that are happening during the time of this preaching. So we could kind of add and get a bigger picture of everything that's going on when we combine the book of Isaiah with other events that we see in Scripture. So the Bible gives us that as a reference to understand kind of what's going on during this time. So this is right at that point now where Uzziah has died, and Isaiah sees this vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne in heaven, basically. And he says he's high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So his train would be like his followers, or a whole group of people up there just filling the temple. Now it says here above it, so above the throne, because he sees the Lord on the throne, stood the seraphims. It says each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So it's describing what the Bible calls here these beasts. Now, some people call these creatures angels. I don't believe they're angels. There's nothing that specifies them as angels. The word seraphim or seraphims is only found in Isaiah chapter 6. But I do believe that these creatures are also referenced in Revelation chapter 4. So if you want to keep a place here in Isaiah, we're coming back to this, you can flip over to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll compare, and I think it makes a lot of sense that these are the same exact creatures, even though it doesn't refer to them as seraphims, because just based on their description. So it says here that they had 6 wings, right? So they had a pair of wings that covers their face, and then there's a pair of wings that covers their feet, and then there's another third set of wings that they fly with. So interesting creature. It'd be interesting to see what they actually look like. That is the description we get in Isaiah 6. Revelation 4 gives us a more full description. But before we actually read from that, Isaiah 6 verse 3 says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So not only does it give us somewhat of a description of these beasts, it doesn't say how many there are. It's plural. It says seraphims. But it doesn't say how many. It just says that each one, and it described them having 6 wings. And that's the physical description that we get of them. In Revelation chapter 4, look at verse number 6. The Bible reads, "And before the throne." So again, this is now when John, Revelation chapter 4 is when that window opens in heaven, and John enters into heaven in the Spirit. Right? And he enters into heaven, and now he sees this heavenly vision where he's before the throne of God. It says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind." Now, these 4 beasts, I believe, are the same exact ones, the seraphims that we're reading about in Isaiah chapter 6. And again, as we continue reading Revelation 4, I think you'll start to see that, yeah, these beasts, even though we get more descriptive in Revelation chapter 4, is talking about the same beasts. I think there's enough information here to reasonably say, yep, these are probably the same. I mean, this is the vision in heaven. I don't know why it would be that much different between what Isaiah sees and what John sees as far as the heavenly vision of the Lord being on the throne, right? That these beasts are there. It says there's four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So they're full of eyes. I don't know what else to say. Again, it'd be very interesting to see what these creatures literally look like. We're just going off this description of these men that have seen these beasts. Verse number 7 says, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And look at verse number 8. It says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. These are the only times we're seeing creatures that have six wings, right? No reason to think that it's not talking about the same exact seraphims in Isaiah chapter 6. And it says, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, and what did they say? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So even though it doesn't say that they're seraphims, it's obviously the same creatures. They have the same job. They're up surrounding the throne of God. There's four of them, and they say, holy, holy, holy. And they're praising the Lord and proclaiming his holiness, and that's part of their job. I mean, that's what they're doing. And they have eyes before and behind, and again, Revelation gives us more information than we got in the Old Testament. That's why, again, it's called Revelation, because it's being revealed. There's more information, there's more truth being revealed in the book of Revelation. So, doctrinally, I don't have much to teach on this. I just think it's neat to see these brought together. Although I will say this, okay, when it comes to these types of creatures, when it comes to stuff that doesn't have a lot of information in the Bible in general, I would say stay away from the internet to try to find out more about these things. Okay, and it's not because I'm afraid of you finding out the real truth. Oh, Pastor Berzins, you're a gatekeeper and you don't want people to know the real. Look, I don't even know what's taught about these things, but I could guarantee you there's all kinds of people saying all kinds of weird things about this, because I've seen it with so many other things. I've seen it with the giants, or what people call the Nephilim, and I've seen it with, you know, just a bunch, the books of Enoch and Jasher and all this hidden occult knowledge and all this other stuff. The reason why there's so much false information out there and just all kinds of weird stuff is because when there's not a lot of information in general, people just run with whatever they want. And they just make stuff up because they want people to listen to them. Because they like to be heard. Because whatever their reason is, it's harder to prove someone wrong when you only have a limited amount of information. They could claim, oh yeah, well, you know, this person and Josephus said this and they said, you know, it's like, I'm going to go based off of what the Bible says. And we ought to do that. Now, this is interesting. I think these creatures are interesting. But in your desire to want to know more about this, be careful with your sources and where you're going to look at, because people say all kinds of weird things and can actually lead into just a bunch of other weird doctrines. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And when you're, you know, my whole point is don't get too caught up and trying to find all this other extra biblical information about this stuff, because it's probably not going to be true. And ultimately, you're going to have no way of knowing whether it's true or not anyways, but you know what you do know is true? The Word of God. So if God didn't give us a bunch of extra information about these creatures, then we don't need to know a bunch of extra information about these creatures. Let's just look at it, believe it, you know, study. We could try to understand it as best as possible and see what other connections we can make. But at the end of the day, you know, there's a lot of things to study in the Bible. So don't get too wrapped up into things where there's not very much there. Let's keep reading here in Isaiah chapter 6. Verse number 4, the Bible reads, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now, again, before I get to that last verse we just read there, another very famous verse, Isaiah is realizing where he is, and we're only a few verses in. He's taking in this whole vision, right? And he's seeing that he's in the presence of the Lord, and he sees that this smoke is filling the house. And if you remember also with the children of Israel, when the smoke filled the tabernacle, they weren't allowed to go in, because that's like the presence of the Lord, because the Lord is holy, right? So we have a holy Lord, and the seraphims are saying, holy, holy, holy. You know, I mean, he's a holy God. And Isaiah's realizing, well, woe unto me, I have unclean lips, I'm a sinner, right? I'm standing here in the presence of a holy God and seeing this heavenly vision, and I don't belong here, because I'm not holy, because I have unclean lips. And I come from a people that have unclean lips. He said, I'm not righteous. And then one of the seraphims comes and takes, when it says a live coal, it's a hot coal, right? It's like a burning coal, taking it off the bar. He's using tongs to pick it up, right? And he's putting it in Isaiah's mouth. He's like, these have touched your lips. You're clean. And, you know, I know that there's more meaning to that. I'm not going to teach on that very much tonight at all, really, because there's so much more content I want to get to. But this in and of itself is very interesting. You know, the Bible says that by your words you shall be justified, and by their words I shall be condemned. And we know that believing just comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or salvation comes through faith, and that, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm not saying Isaiah wasn't saved at this point, but he's just recognizing that he's in the presence of this holy God, and feels like he needs to be clean. He needs to be able to stand before him. And that's what the seraphim does. He brings him that live coal, puts it on his mouth. Remember, he said, I have unclean lips, and that's also where he touches his mouth and says that your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. And then he hears this voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I think that's great to have that boldness of Isaiah to see this vision. I would imagine it's somewhat intimidating. You're seeing these beasts that you've never seen before. You're in the presence of God, sitting on his throne, high and mighty, and you're taking in this whole heavenly vision, and God's saying, Well, I need to send someone. Who's going to go for us? Who is going to go and do the job? I've got a job for you. And Isaiah responds, Hey, I'm right here, Lord. Send me. I'm here. Send me. I want to go. There's so many places in Scripture. And again, I have preached entire sermon on this in the past. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But there's multiple places in the Bible where men have said basically something very similar. Hey, here am I. I'm here. Send me. Let me do the job. And, you know, real briefly, God has a job for all of us to do. None of the people who God chooses to serve him were anything special in and of themselves prior to being called of God to do a work. We see, you know, Elisha was plowing on his field with some oxen when Elijah came by and called him, right? Peter, James, and John were just out fishing. They were fishermen. They're out just working a regular job, being fishermen. Nothing inherently unique or special about them when they get called, right? And Samuel, right? Samuel is called of the Lord. He says, Here am I. None of them were just these, you know, perfect specimen models of human beings that just had all these great gifts and everything. Look, what makes them great, and what makes any believer great, any Christian, any disciple of God great, is having that willingness and that attitude that says, Hey, here am I, Lord, send me. You've got a job to do? I don't even know what that job is yet, but here am I, Lord. If you've got a job, I'm right here. I'm ready to do it. And too many people are going, Well, wait a minute, let me hear what the job is first. I don't know. I don't know if I want to do that, God. Hold on. Just lay it on me once real quick, and then I'll get back to you and let you know if that's something I want to do. Hey, no, look. Is that what Peter and James and John did when Jesus said, follow me? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped their nets. They left that day. They're like, all right, here we go. Don't know what we're doing. Don't know what we're getting in for. But you know what? God called us. We're going to follow. And if you want to do great things for, look, if you want to have a real lame life, you can ignore the call. Obviously, you're still saved. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you want to be used of God? Do you want to be someone that's recognized as, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Do you want to be someone that God's going to be pleased at when he comes back, if we're still alive and remain, that you're going to be joyful seeing Jesus Christ return back and just happy that you're not, you know, out drunken with the drunkards and you're not walking in darkness like the children of this world, but you're walking in light and you're walking in truth and you're saying, hey, I'm here, Lord, send me. I want to go. Send me. I don't know what the job is. I don't care. Tell me what it is. But I'm willing. I'm here. I'm going to yield myself to you. I'm going to serve you in whatever capacity you have for me. Whatever it is, yes. That willingness to do, to go, to work, to serve. God uses people like that. And you know what? He makes you who he wants you to be. He gives you the skill. He gives you the talent that you need. We were just looking at Moses on Sunday. And he's like, look, God, I mean, I don't have good lips. I can't speak very well. God, you know I don't have these skills. You know I don't have these talents. I don't have these abilities. And God says, who made the mouth? Who formed the lips? Don't I know this? Don't I know you? I made you. I've got a job for you, Moses. Just do it. And we know he needed a little bit more persuading, a little bit more help, and he ended up going. You know what? Praise God. He didn't just completely back out. Imagine if Moses backed out. I mean, it's hard to think of more pivotal characters in Scripture than Moses. We have these great fathers or figures of the faith. And again, what makes them great is they just said, well, here am I. God will make you what he needs you to be. If he's got a job for you, there's a reason for it. We don't need to second guess the job that God has for us. You know, you may be on the job at work or something, and a boss says, well, I need you to, well, I don't really have any experience in that. I don't know if I'm the best person for the job. Yeah, when you talk to your boss, they may have a false understanding or interpretation, or, you know, maybe they thought you had different experience than you actually have. That's different. Because you know why it's different? Because God knows everything about you. So if God has a job for you, he already knows where your shortcomings are, and he's still choosing you to do it. Say, here am I. Here am I. I've got a job. Who wants to do it? Here am I. Send me. Verse number 9. So now he's going to tell him what the job is. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of the time this evening, because it's extremely important doctrine. And it's a perfect time to cover this from yet another angle on understanding the scripture. It's something that's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. And we're going to look at all of those quotations of this passage about the people and about this job and about the message and about Isaiah, what Isaiah was being sent to do. And the reason I'm going to spend so much time on this is because for the vast majority of Christians, I think this is going to sound counterintuitive. I think it's going to sound different than what you might have heard before. It's going to sound like, whoa, I've never heard this before. That can't be right. But when you're reading your Bible and you're reading the New Testament, you're probably reading these passages going, I don't understand what this means. I don't get it. This doesn't make sense. Why is he saying these things? And the reason why is because deep down, you probably do know what it means, but you've been taught a different way for a real long time. So it doesn't make sense, and it's a little bit confusing. Kind of like the pre-tribulation rapture. It's one of those things that, you know, you're told is true, you're told is right, people try to explain it to you, but it just doesn't seem right, and you see these other things in passage, and when you see something that contradicts that, you're just going, well, I'm confused, I don't know what any of this stuff means. Because you're starting off assuming that something that's not true is. And then you're trying to fit everything else in the Bible to a false premise. And the premise that we're going to see the false premise that we're going to deal with is that it's never too late for somebody to get saved, or that God would never actually deceive people or do things to make it so that they can't believe in Jesus. That's a false premise. We're going to see this very clearly. God, at some times, will do things to make it so people do not believe on him. You say, Pastor, that's counterintuitive. I thought the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's a true statement. Okay, but at the same time, God has plans and God has things that he wants to have done, and there are people that could get to a point to where they are no longer going to be saved. They cannot be saved. We're going to see that. We're going to go through and compare this passage. Let's keep reading. Let's read the passage, though. Look at verse number 9, because this is what he's sending Isaiah to do. He says, here am I, send me. And we typically use this. I was just preaching. I said, hey, here am I, send me. You got to be willing to do whatever God has for you to do. And it's easy to apply this to, like, soul winning, right? Well, hey, here am I. Go out. Yeah, I got some souls for you to save. I've got this work for you to do. You got the ministry of reconciliation. And you know what? That's all true. But in the context right here, when he says, here am I, send me, that is not the job that he's telling him to do. Interestingly enough, that's not it. I'm not saying you can't apply that same type of you know, having that thought and having that yielding of yourself to serve the Lord. Obviously, he's got that work that needs to be done. This job's a little different. Look at verse number 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. So he's saying, I know you got ears, but you're not hearing. I know you got eyes, but you really can't see. So he's going to tell this people, you're blind, you're deaf. They say, oh, there's nothing wrong with my eyes or my ears. No, spiritually, they're blind and deaf. And then look at verse number 10. Okay, first he says to make that statement, right? Hey, you hear, but you don't really hear, right? Verse 10, make the heart of this people fat. That's a command. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes. So God's telling Isaiah, this is the job. All right? First, you're going to tell them, you have ears but you don't hear, you have eyes but you can't see. Then make their heart fat. Make their ears heavy. Heavy meaning like dull of hearing. Like they don't want to hear anymore. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. He said, I have a job for you to do. I want you to shut their eyes. I want you to shut their ears. I want to make it so that they don't understand, because if they do understand, they're going to be saved. If they do understand, they're going to be healed. And I don't want that. This is God's job for Isaiah. Now you say, Pastor Berzins, I don't think that's true. That doesn't sound right to me. You know, I don't think that's true. Well, let's look at places in the New Testament where these verses specifically are referenced. I mean, first of all, just by taking it for what it says, I don't see how you cannot see that. Other than you've got a false premise. You've got something that it's just, this doesn't seem right, because you've been taught differently. But let the Bible teach you good doctrine, and not just some man or whatever. Some, you know, we've got to take what the Bible says as the final authority. It's the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to see this very clearly again in Scripture. He references this passage and is going to explain the same exact thing that I just mentioned. That there are certain people here where God is not wanting them to get saved. He doesn't want them to believe. He doesn't want them to understand. And the reason why is because they cross the line with God. They cross the line with God. Because here's the thing. Getting saved is easy. We believe easy believism. Easy. It is easy. It's easy. I don't care who you are. It's easy to be saved. The reason why it's easy is because it requires no work on your part at all. No work. No works. You don't even have to go to church one day in your life. All you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. Trust him to be your Savior. Put your faith on him. Believe on him. That's not hard. Not hard. And it doesn't matter what your past is. It's not hard. It's not a hard thing to do. It's a decision, yeah. But it's not a hard thing to do. It's easy. And because it's so easy, there are certain people where God said, you know what? They already had their chance. And I don't want them to get saved, so I want you to make sure that they don't. I want you to make sure that they don't hear and that they don't see and they don't understand. Look at Matthew 13, verse number 10. The Bible says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, what is easier to understand? A parable? So think about the parable of the sower, for example, right? So imagine Jesus is up here teaching, and you're all sitting there, and he stands here and says, a parable went out to sow, right? And as he sowed, you know, some seed fell among the stony ground, some seed fell, you know, and he's just telling you this parable. And then he just moves on to something else. Are you really going to, how well do you feel like you're going to understand what he's saying? But let's say he's teaching a different parable. Because a parable is just using some type of a real life situation to deliver a certain truth. Right? There's truth to it, but it's a little bit more hidden. It's a little bit darker. It's not as easily understood as him just saying, well, hey, you know what? When you hear the word of God, you got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to put your faith in me, and whosoever believeth in me shall never die. That's clear, right? That's real clear teaching. That's just, he's making statements that are real clear and not saying, well, you know, the kingdom of heaven is kind of like this. That's not nearly as clear as just coming out and saying something. Just like when he gives his parables, then what he does is he goes to the disciples and he explains the parables in detail. The reason why we know it, you know, for a fact what the parable of the sower is about is because Jesus explained the entire parable. He tells us. We don't have to guess, well, what is the symbolic meaning of you know, the birds coming and snatching, you know, and eating up the seed that fell on the ground? What does that mean? What is the stony ground? What is this stuff? What does it all mean? He explains it. So his disciples are asking, right, well, why are you speaking to them in parables? Like, why these dark sayings? Why are you talking like that? It's a good question. Verse 11, he gives them an answer. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He's saying, you are saved. You're my disciples. So I'm going to teach you and tell you all things. And I'm going to help you understand these things. And it's given unto you. But you know what? It's not given unto them. I don't want them to know all of these truths. So I'm going to speak to the public in parables. He says, for whosoever hath, verse 12, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. This sounds like it's the same exact type of people Isaiah was sent to, saying, you have ears, but you don't hear. You have eyes, but you don't see. It's the same group of people, just plenty of years in between. But it's the same exact type of person that they're both dealing with. And Jesus is dealing with these people by teaching in parables. And he says in verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah is Isaiah. And this is coming from Isaiah chapter 6, where we just are, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So if someone sees and hears and understands and believes, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to heal them, right? They're going to be saved. But he's saying, you know what? These people, their ears are already dull. Their eyes, they've closed. Their hearts wax gross. So I'm going to teach in parables. Because this is a prophecy of Isaiah. And I'm not going to be very clear with them. Unless they would be healed. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. He's saying, for you, I'm going to teach it. I'm going to be clear. I'm going to be explicit. I'm going to open up the scriptures to you. To them, nope. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, I mean, this is the end of the book of Acts, right? If you're familiar with the book of Acts, there are plenty of examples of the disciples, and the Apostle Paul especially, trying to preach to the Jews, right? They're going into the synagogues, and Paul's just he has this, we see in Romans chapter 10, you know, he's got this desire, he's got this zeal for the house of Israel, for his kindred, for the people, the common flesh is his. And he's trying to give them the gospel. He's like, you know, I have desire that Israel, that they'd be saved. They're not saved. They don't believe. And every time, it's like he's banging his head against the wall. Because they're not listening. They don't want to hear him. Because so many of them are reprobates. So many of them have rejected Christ. And they don't want to have anything to do with it. And they don't want to hear. And he experiences this over and over and over again. Until at the end of the book of Acts, it's just like he finally comes to his conclusion, and we're going to see, and he's going to again reference Isaiah chapter 6. Look at verse number 23. The Bible says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. So this is his final word on the matter. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. So saying, you know what? The Holy Ghost said this. He used Isaiah, but this is the Holy Ghost speaking, saying, verse 26, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. I mean, Apostle Paul's doing everything he can. He's preaching, he's explaining from morning until night, and they're still not receiving it, they're still not understanding it. And he's saying, you know what? This has to be nothing else than just the prophecy of Isaiah. Because I don't know what else you need to hear. I don't know what else I could say. I don't know what else I can do. He's performing miracles. He's preaching the word of God. He's explaining, look at the law of Moses. Look at the prophets. Look at the Psalms. Look at the scripture. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And then he remembers Isaiah. He says, you know what? Well spake Isaiah by the Holy Ghost. That was good what he said, because it's describing you right now. Your heart's fat. Your ears are dull. You don't want to hear anymore. Your eyes, you're blinded. And you can't see. Verse 28, he says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So you know, what is he saying? No more salvation for you. We're going to the Gentiles. I mean, it took them until the end of the book of Acts to figure it out that this truth from Isaiah, I mean, this has been true since they killed Jesus. But he's finally just saying, you know what? I'm done with you. I'm done with you because of what Isaiah says. I'm done with you. And there's certain people that God is done with. And these are the people They're not going to, it doesn't matter how much they hear, they're not going to understand. Doesn't matter what they see and how much they see, they're just going to be blind. It doesn't matter. There's no amount that they're going to hear, they will not get saved. It says in verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed in great reasoning among themselves. Now, flip over to John chapter 12. John 12, I think of all the passages in the New Testament, these three passages that are referencing Isaiah 6, John 12, I think, is the clearest on this matter. John 12, we're going to start reading in verse number 37. Look what the Bible says. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this thought before. I know I have. How, you might think, how could it even be possible? How could it be possible? The number of miracles that Christ did when he walked on this earth, I mean, the Bible says that if he recorded all the works, everything that Jesus Christ did, you know, all the books of the world would not be able to contain all that Jesus Christ did in his ministry that only lasted about 3.5 years. So, I mean, he was doing stuff all the time. We read about the people being healed. Deaf are being able to hear again. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are able to walk. He's turning water into wine. He's walking on the water. He's performing all these miracles. He's raising people back from the dead. And you have a guy like this. You have someone walking the earth that's infallible proofs. There's no way this is fakery. There's no way he's a charlatan. It's impossible to fake. And yet, you still have people vehemently denying him and refusing him and rejecting him. And it doesn't matter what they see because they're just completely blind. There's someone else that acted just like this, and that's Pharaoh. It's the same thing. But you know what? The Bible tells us why Pharaoh didn't let the children of Israel go. When you have these horrible plagues coming on the land, you're just thinking, no one in their right mind. I mean, even his own men were saying this, let him go. And he's like, no. No. Why? Why? How could anyone get to that point? Because God hardened his heart. That's why. Because God is capable of hardening people's hearts. God can make it so that you can't believe something. And specifically, salvation. Now look, we don't take this to the extreme of the Calvinist that says that, oh, God just arbitrarily picks and chooses people he doesn't want to have saved and just hardens their heart. No, no. It wasn't arbitrary with Pharaoh. Pharaoh had opportunities to let the children of Israel go before God hardened his heart. Because we see plenty of times Pharaoh hardening his own heart. I mean, from the moment that Moses and Aaron come unto him, he's like, well, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should let him go unto you? And early on, at the beginning of miracles, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. That Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But then as things progressively get worse, you're going to see over and over again, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I actually have some references here. Don't turn to stay in John 12 because we're not done there yet. Exodus 10:1 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. Exodus 10:20 says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Exodus 10:27 says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Exodus 11:10 says that Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Exodus 14:8 says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. Over and over and over. And those are just a few examples. I didn't want to just belabor the point, right, of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. It's all throughout that story, showing that even though there's miracles being performed, and even his own magicians, even, you know, no one in the world is able to reproduce all the things that God was doing. they could kind of mimic some of the things, and they were much more inferior to what you know Moses was doing through the power of God. But even then, you know, there was many things that those they just weren't able to do. And it was like, this is nothing else but the finger of God. It's nothing else but the hand of God right here. This is God at work. Infallible proofs. But for some people, it doesn't matter. Why? Because God has hardened their heart. And it wasn't even just Pharaoh. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 2:30, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. These are all people that God didn't want to understand. That God made it so that they can't understand who he is. When, you know, said, well, who is the Lord? Well, God ended up making it so that he wasn't going to understand the good way. He was only going to understand the bad way. Because everyone is going to understand who the Lord is one day. Better to know who he is now and receive him than it is to understand who he is when you're bowing down right before you're cast into the lake of fire. But you're in John chapter 12. We just read verse 37. He says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, look at this, therefore, they could not believe. So could these people believe and be saved in Jesus? No. No. They could not believe. They couldn't. Don't. Okay. Let that sink in. There are some people, not just in Jesus' time, there are some people today that cannot believe in Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because they have become rejected, or another word for that in the Bible is reprobate. They're rejected. They're refused. God says no more. Now, all people are given an opportunity to get saved. That is true. Okay, everybody, God has wanted to be saved. God doesn't want everyone just to be destroyed and go to hell. However, God is a holy God. God's long-suffering and merciful, but there is a point. There are lines that can be crossed to where God will harden your heart because you've already hardened your heart against him, and God will harden your heart so that you cannot believe. I mean, the scripture says, the book of John that talks so wondrously about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and all you got to do to be saved is believe, is saying right here, therefore they could not believe. Why could they not believe? Because that Isaiah said again. So now he's going to quote a different passage out of Isaiah, because that first passage, Lord, who hath believed our report, that's not from Isaiah chapter 6. But you know what he's going to quote right now of why they can't believe? Verse 40. Because Isaiah said again, verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Because God made it that way. Because that's what Isaiah 6 is talking about. It's talking about hardening hearts and making people not understand and making it so they can't see, because I don't want them to be saved. I don't want to heal them. They've gone too far. They pushed the envelope too much. You say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? What do you mean that they can't be saved because they've gone too far? Well, if you say, I don't think that's true, God can forgive anything. God can forgive all sin, but you know what? The Bible says that there's an unforgivable sin. So do you think God's going to forgive that? When the Bible says that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it says whoever commits that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it says they have neither forgiveness in this world, neither in the world to come. No forgiveness. Not in this world, not in the world to come. None. Zero forgiveness. So a person that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, you mean to tell me that they could be saved and go to heaven? When the Bible clearly says that they don't have forgiveness in this world or the world to come? No. How are you going to get into heaven without forgiveness? Even if it's just one thing. God's a holy God. Not allowed in heaven. The only way we're allowed in is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all sin. All sin. So the reason, you can't have a contradiction. If the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cover all sin, if someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, then all their sins have to be paid for. They have to be covered. They have to be forgiven. They have to be remitted. They're bought. They're paid for. So what that means is that someone who's blasphemed the Holy Ghost, God makes it so they can't believe. Because if they were to believe, then they'd have to be allowed into heaven, because that's what the Bible says, that all who believe on him shall be saved. All. Everybody. So the people that have blasphemed the Holy Ghost, they can't be saved. They can't believe. But you know what? They're not the only ones. And again, you can't deny this. You have to accept what the Bible's saying. There's other people that the Bible says that when you corrupt the word of God, you could turn there if you'd like, keep your place where John 12, we're going to go back to John 12. I'm still not done with John 12 yet. Very clear passage. But go to the end of your Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 22, very end of the Bible. Like almost the last few verses here. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophet, from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So if someone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, is it possible for them to be saved? If their name's out of the book of life, how in the world are they going to be saved and go to heaven? How in the world are they going to see this place? They can't. So you know how God fixes the dilemma? Well, what happens if they believe? What happens if someone messes with and takes away from the word of God and corrupts and defiles the Bible, the holy Bible, and changes it, but then later on they repent? Later on, they want to put all their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is this going to work? How can this still stand true if they're going to be forgiven of everything, yet their name is not going to be written in the book of life? Well, how? Because it can't be true. And the way that God makes sure that doesn't happen is that he hardens their heart. They're the ones that did the thing that crosses the line. God didn't make them do that. They did that on their own. They're the ones that blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They're the ones that corrupt the word of God. They're the ones that take the mark of the beast, which is also in Revelation chapter 14. The Bible says that everyone that takes the mark of the beast, verse number 9 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." You're going to hell forever, buddy, if you take the mark of the beast. There is no forgiveness. There is no coming back from that. Done. You've sealed your fate. You know what? It only makes sense. It only makes sense. It makes sense that just as any Bible believer, anyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is born again, you could never be unsaved. That is a permanent decision that you make. You decide to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That seals your fate forever. You're sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. That's good news. And no amount of sin, nothing else that you do, can change that. You are sealed and secure forever. But there's a flip side to that. There's another decision that people can make. There's a decision that someone can make to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. There's a decision that someone can make to take the mark of the beast. There's a decision that people can make to corrupt the word of God. Okay, and ultimately, just cross that line where they've made a decision that seals their fate. And when they do that, instead of receiving the Holy Ghost, instead of receiving the earnest of his promise, God hardens their heart. God makes it, you're never going to believe. God is capable of doing that. Do we have free will? Yes, but you know what? There's some people that God could just say, yeah, you could go, you're going to go ahead and do whatever you want, but you know what you're never going to do is believe. He takes away that option from people. That's why today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't put it off. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, thank God that God is merciful and long-suffering and suffers people even when they get into lots of sin. Even when they get to the point, like the Apostle Paul, who was persecuting the church and committing lots of wicked sin, right? But he did that ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't harden his heart against God. He simply didn't know. Like, he really didn't know any better. He thought he was serving the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the gospel. He didn't really know it. He didn't understand it. That's the only way you could be ignorant is by not really understanding, right? He may have heard it before, but he was still ignorant. He still didn't get it. I mean, how many times you try to give the gospel to someone and people just don't get it, right? They just don't get it. They're ignorant. They don't get it. That's a different person than the person who has sealed their fate because they've crossed the line with God, and now God makes it so that you can't believe. John chapter 12, verse 39 says, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. I'm going to try to go through this pretty quickly. Actually, yeah, very quickly. I've got too much scripture to go through tonight. I tried to get through the other parts quickly, but I'm already running out of time. I've got all the scriptures referenced where the Bible talks about reprobates, the word reprobates. It's important doctrine. It's important thing to understand. It's very important. It's a lie that says that every single person in this world has an opportunity to get saved all the way up until the moment they breathe their last breath. That's a lie. It's not true. It's not doing anyone any services by telling people that lie. Because there are some people where it's too late. It's too late. God made it so they can't believe. And again, as we read Romans chapter 1, this was going to make sense to you. It should. If you think about this honestly, think about it sincerely, and think about the people who do things that you would never dream of doing, and you can't even fathom that they ever would do such a thing. The lowest scumbags of the earth that do unspeakable things, vile things, to other people, to other human beings, the torture and the torment that they put people through, and some of the most helpless, defenseless people, the predators that attack children, the cannibals, the murderous cannibals that do just bizarre things, and just, you go, that's depravity. They're gone. There's no fixing that. When someone is into kidnapping, sodomizing, torturing, killing, and eating victims, you can't fix that. That's beyond broken. But you know how that makes sense? That makes sense with this doctrine. They've just been rejected completely. And their conscience that we all have when we get started off in this world. Everyone has a conscience. That conscience has been seared with a hot iron, burned, cauterized. Can't feel anything. They're past feeling. So they can do things. These are your psychopaths that are capable of doing anything. They have no empathy. They can't feel anything. They put on a show and they pretend. But they have no feeling. And they just walk around this world and do things and just do whatever their wicked heart desires. And whatever they think they could get away with and have zero feeling, and that's the only way they're able to even do these things. Because they have pleasure in wickedness. That's why they do it. I mean, people do these bizarre, weird things, and they enjoy it. Things that if you or I even witnessed, we'd probably vomit because it's so shocking and disgusting and horrible that it would be hard to even contain yourself from witnessing something. They enjoy that stuff. Why? Because they've been given over to a reprobate mind because God has completely, 100% given up on them, and their heart is hardened and dark and cold and will never, ever come to belief in putting their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and getting saved. Never. Never. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 21. I'll read for you from Jeremiah 6:30 says, reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. That's where the word reprobate comes from. The definition comes from, hey, God's rejected them, so they're called reprobate. They're rejected. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So this is the difference between these people and the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was ignorant. He didn't know God. But these people did know God. These people did know who God was. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's a darkening and a hardening of their heart. This is the beginning. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, so because of this reason, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile is disgusting affections, having affection towards people in a vile, disgusting way. God did make them that way, but he didn't make them that way from birth. God made all of us as natural human beings to have normal affections. But the sign of someone who's God has given up on and given over to a reprobate mind, a rejected mind, are these people that have vile affections. Perverts. Perverted affections. For even their women, he's going to explain what that is. What are the vile affections? Well, glad you asked, because here it is. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I mean, they're fighting against nature here. God made things a certain way, and you know, we all have a sin nature. We all do. We don't have to teach kids how to lie. We don't have to teach kids how to steal. That comes naturally as a sinful human being. But you know what? These things that we're going to look at right now, this is not natural. This is not natural. Because God gave them up to those vile affections to do things that are not natural. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Hey, they started it. They didn't want to have anything to do with God first. So God says, okay, you don't want to have anything to do with me? Then I don't want to have anything to do with you. Hardened heart. Reprobate forever. Now, I don't know when that point is, because we do know that God is merciful. We know that God has mercy and long-suffering, but there is a point. It's clearly a point. Clearly a point. And you know what? Anyone involved in these vile affections and just doing these things, these out and proud God haters, because you know what, that's what they are anyways. The sodomites out there today, the protesters, the gay pride, Show me one that's like, oh no, I actually love God and it's a God of the Bible. Sure, they're spiritual. Many of them will be. But you know that they're God haters. You know if you go to the book of Leviticus and decide to read, okay, well, let's read this book, what the reaction is going to be. They don't love God. They don't love the law of God. They don't love the law of the Lord. They don't think the law of the Lord is perfect. Why? Because here's what happens to the person who's given over the reprobate mind. Verse 29 describes them, starting in verse 29, 30, 31. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Read this slowly later. I'm trying to get through this quickly. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. Their eyes are blind. They don't have understanding. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. They can't be placated even. I mean, this is what we see today over and over again. The sodomites, the homos, they got their agenda, and people try to placate them and try to say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. No, you're going to suffer. You're going to pay. You're going to lose your job. Well, we just want to have marriage. Well, no, you know what? No, now you got to endorse this. Now you got to push this. Now, you know, it never ends. They're implacable. It's never going to end. So I should never back down to these reprobate dogs. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, they know the judgment of God because they knew God and they glorified him not as God. They know the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Normal people don't have pleasure when people are committing things worthy of death. That's not a pleasurable thing. That's not something we're going, wow, I'm so happy that someone's raping and killing and doing these sins that are worthy of death. They have pleasure in this. That's a reprobate mind, folks. That's someone who is over the edge, crossed the line, also known as a child of the devil, a child of Belial. Hey, I'm a child of God because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That can never change. That's eternal. Well, you know what? A child of the devil, that doesn't change either. It's Bible doctrine. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not for your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Some people like to say that, oh, well, you know, a believer can be a reprobate. No. No. I've heard that before. It's weird. Don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you're a reprobate? I mean, the only way that Jesus Christ is not in you as a believer is if, you know, you're claiming to be a believer and you're a reprobate. Because Jesus Christ isn't in you. Because he's not in a reprobate. Because you've been given over to reprobate mind. And your fate has been sealed, not in a good way. So, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible reads, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That means dangerous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Sound familiar? Kind of sounds like Romans 1 to me. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, without natural affection, there you go. Sounds like Romans 1, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. This is our cancel culture. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Yeah, they might sound spiritual or whatever, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Notice it doesn't say, of such invite into your churches. No, from such turn away. Amen. Turn away. It's too late for them. Why? Verse 6, for of this sort, this type of people, this sort of people, are they which creep into houses. Well, that doesn't sound very good. Someone's creeping into a house, doesn't sound like they have good intentions. Creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't matter how much they see. Why? Because they're blind. Because they're deaf. Because God has hardened their heart. How many times do we need to see it in Scripture before you accept it? This is good doctrine. This is the truth. And we need to understand this and realize there are people that God has hardened their heart, and they will never be saved. They will never believe because it's not possible for them to believe. And these are the attributes of the people like that. This is what they're like. Read Romans 1. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go through it in detail. It's not saying, oh, well, I know someone who's saved that's heady. That's high-minded. So does that mean they're a reprobate? No. No. Reprobates have all of these characteristics. I mean, this encompasses who they are. It's not the point of listing all of this isn't to pick out one sin and just say, well, see, they're full of this stuff, all of it. This is the type of person that they are. They're ever learning and never able. It's not possible. It is not possible to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. They're rejected concerning the faith. Titus chapter 1, same thing. Verse 10, Titus 1:10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. These are bad people. Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. These are your false prophets that Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 talk about. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Verse 16, look at this, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable. They're an abomination. They do abominable things, and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The people described in Isaiah chapter 6 are reprobates. It's the same type of people. These are the people that it doesn't matter how much they learn, they're never going to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're blind. They're deaf. They can't hear. They can't see. And God made it that way. God had a job for Isaiah to do that. Flip back to Isaiah chapter 6. We're done. We're closing up here. This is a job that God sent Isaiah to do. It's not a fun job. It's not. I mean, this isn't pleasant. Okay, it's not pleasant to preach about it, but you know what's the truth. Part of it is pleasant because, you know, there's a lot of people who just understand righteousness and knowing that there are some people that can become beyond forgiveness. And it's true. There are people that can become beyond forgiveness. And when you see people doing these absolutely horrific things, it's not that they did those things and now they can't be saved because they did those things. It's because they already were rejected of God and then their conscience was seared and then they just started doing these things because the conscience is gone. The reprobation already took place. So the people who do the psychopaths, that's just a symptom showing, proving, oh, they've already been rejected. They've already been turned over to reprobate mind because they're doing these things that are against nature. They're doing these things that nobody does. Verse 11, Isaiah 6. So Isaiah asked, then said I, Lord, how long? So he's saying, well, how long do I have to do this, right? How long is this job? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. Because God's going to judge. They've taken things too far. That's why they get this job, and God's going to judge. He's going to judge the house of Israel. This is a prophecy saying, hey, and this is what happens, right? Because Jesus Christ is crucified, but then what happens? Jerusalem's destroyed. They're cast out. They're gone. God wipes out the Jews, right? And brings this judgment upon them. Verse 12 says, "And the Lord have removed the men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Verse 13 is that little bit of hope. "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." There's still going to be a remnant. There's still a tenth. There's still a certain small number of people that do get saved, that do believe. Remember when we were looking at, I think it was Acts 28, that there were still some people, some Pharisees that believed Paul. They didn't want to proclaim it publicly because of fear of the Pharisees, but there's some people that did believe. There was that remnant. There was that little bit. And there's always the remnant. There's always that little bit because the Word of God is powerful, and there's always going to be people who listen. But make no mistake about the ability of God to harden one's heart. And that is a fact. That is a truth. That is undeniable. Hopefully you've seen that very clearly from Scripture. It may not be pleasant. It's not fun to think about. But you know what? We need to think about it. Because I'm sure you know a lot of people that may not be saved right now. You want to make sure that you could get them saved, give them the gospel before maybe it would become too late. God forbid it becomes too late for them. That they end up just becoming bitter in their heart and professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, right? And it's also to know that these people have no hope are capable of anything. Watch out for the predators. "Oh, but I think they're so nice and friendly. You don't understand. They're believers now." No. No, they're not. They're liars. They've been liars. Judas was a pretty good liar. He convinced everybody that he was a good guy. Was he saved? No. The Bible says he was a devil. From the very beginning, he was a devil. Jesus knew who he was. He allowed him in for the prophecy to be fulfilled, but that's about it. No one else knew who he was, though. He held that mask up pretty tight to his face. He, you know, certain people can deceive you. I'll close with this. I remember having a conversation one time with someone trying to explain. And you know, when I go out soul winning, I don't bring up the reprobate doctrine. There's no point to it, right? Trying to get people saved to give them preach them the good news. But sometimes people just bring it up. I mean, it's just something they want to talk about it. They want to bring it up. And they were telling me how they had this friend, and they said, "Well, I have this friend that, you know, they're gay," or they're, you know, whatever word he said. And, you know, I was like, they're not like that. And I was like, if you were like that, would you want everyone to know that you're like that? Seriously. Like, would you just want everyone to know that that's the type of person you are? How far are you going to get in this world if people actually know that that's who you are? Of course they're going to try to hide it. I said, aren't there times that you're not with your friend? Do you know what they're doing when they go home? Do you know what they're doing all night long? Do you know what they're doing when you're not with them? Nope. You have no idea. So do you really know that person? You know, and I kind of understood. Unfortunately, the guy didn't get saved. But the thing is, you know, this is why you have so many children being defiled. Because people are deceived by the bad people. Because sometimes it's family members. And your eyes are blinded to that. To, you know, oh, they're so good. They're so nice. They're so great with the kids. They're always bringing gifts. They're always doing these things or whatever. And it turns out that inwardly, they're a wolf. They're a horrible, wicked person. They're a reprobate that's able to do these things and defile people. And they enjoy it. They're not going to let you know that. They don't want to be found out. Happens all the time. Important doctrine to be aware of. These people exist, okay? And we know what they're capable of. I know what they're capable of. And unfortunately, too many people are bowing down to the pressure that's being put by this very group of people. Reprobates are out there just making all kinds of noise and scaring people now. And now, see, if we would have dealt with it before and would have dealt with it the right way and just shut them down and put them in their place and put them back in the closet and made it so that they don't have any power and influence, then things wouldn't be the way they are today, where everyone's afraid to say anything. People are afraid to say what they believe because they're afraid of losing their jobs. They're afraid of being canceled. They're afraid of being boycotted. They're afraid of all these things. Why? Because you let them get to this point. Because Christians failed. Christians said, oh, well, I don't have a problem with it. What do I care what they do in the privacy of their own home? What do I care if they want to get married? What do I care if they want to come into church? What do you care? Because you don't care about the Word of God. That's why. Because you don't care. What do you care? You've already proven you don't care. Why don't you start caring about the Word of God and start caring about the kids and start caring about your fellow neighbor and fellow brothers yourself and start understanding the truth about these people and knowing this is a wicked people. They're implacable. They're unmerciful. They're without natural affection. Don't give in to them. Don't give in to these reprobates. They can't be saved. Don't try to reach them. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Let God burn them quickly. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for these great truths in the Scripture. God, I pray that you would please help believers today understand this great truth and to know it and to embrace it and to help it guide them, Lord. We need the guidance of this doctrine to lead us in our lives. It is so impactful. It's so necessary, Lord. I pray that you would please just help us to learn more and understand more and be able to guard ourselves, be able to preach effectively, to be able to reach people effectively, dear Lord, to know also when we're just wasting our time with people who you've already hardened. But at the same time, Lord, being able to give people the benefit of the doubt when we don't know for sure so that we wouldn't be withholding truth from someone who can be saved. Sometimes it could be a fine line, Lord, but I pray that you would help us to show discernment in this area. And Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.